We'll start there in Exodus chapter number 15. And thank you for coming back tonight. I'm glad that you are here. I don't know why I'm thinking about this just now, but Brother Dan has, a prison ministry, and I heard the story told of a young fella had the privilege to go preach in a prison, and he stood up before all of the prisoners, and he said, "I'm glad you all are here," and that was not the right kind of an opening comment to all of those guys that weren't glad they were there. But I am indeed glad that you're here this evening. And I hope what I preach to you these nights, I hope it'll be understandable. What is God like? I preached last night some things about, well, the Scriptures say that God is terrible and His holiness. His name is terrible. Job tells us with God is terrible majesty. At the same time, I began with some scriptures that we thank God for His mercy and His grace. But if we're out of sorts with God, He's a terrible God. We have to face God in judgment, have to face God in chastisement, have to face God in conviction. He's a terrible God. And even some of the things that God does in majesty, as we step back and look at them, they're terrible. There's no two ways of saying it. They're terrible. They're awesome. And the Word of God commands us to stand in awe of God. And we're living in a society of people that do not. So I want these nights to help you to understand a little better what God is like. And so I've noted, there may be more, but I have noted five times in the Scriptures where the question is asked, "Who is a God like unto thee?" And that'll be our thoughts tonight. Who is a God like unto thee? Beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 15, you're familiar with the passage perhaps. I touched on it a little bit last evening. Pharaoh has finally agreed to turn the children of Israel loose, and they have left, and Pharaoh has changed his thinking, so he's in pursuit. And they have the wilderness on one side, and the Red Sea is in front of them. And Pharaoh is coming behind them, and he's set on killing them all. And God opens up the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, the Word of God says, they go through on dry ground. And the Egyptians come in behind them. The Word of God said that He breaks the chariots, and He drowns the entire Egyptian army. God executes them right there. And one of our questions we'll get to in verse 11. So this is the song that Moses sings after he has witnessed all of that. Now you understand, this is not 10 or 20 men. This is a great Egyptian army, and Moses has just watched God do something that no one has ever seen before. You have to understand these great things you see in the Bible, like David going up against Goliath. He didn't walk up to his brethren and the other fellows and say, "Oh, stand over in the shade, boys. I've done this four or five times before. Just hold on now. I'll go out there and whip this guy, and then we'll go on about our business." No, nobody had ever seen that before. Nobody's ever seen God part the ocean and them go across on the dry ground. So Moses sings, verse 1 of Exodus 15, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." You might note that most times you find in Scripture anything said about singing, it's to God. Think about, let that motivate the music that you sing. We're not singing to each other. we're singing to God. If we can ever get that straight, it'll eliminate a lot of the arguing and controversy that's going on these days about music in church. And it might be the most divisive controversy that's going on amongst people professing to be Christians today, is this thing of music. Everybody's got this kind of music they like, and they like, the one person likes this kind, and another person likes this kind. And the problem we're forgetting is, it doesn't matter what I like. We're singing to God. Think about that. All right. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? If we are fathers, I hope my God will be the God of my children. And I hope that my sons and my grandchildren will refer to the God that I've worshipped and to the God that they've heard me preach, and God before whom I've tried to stand. All right. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Isn't that something? A little different from what most people have got concept of God. But He's a man of war, and you understand He's always wins. All right. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. You remember that story about Sennacherib and the Assyrians? God took care of 185,000 of them. You understand that's more people died at the hand of God than what were killed by the dropping of the atomic bomb. See. God's a man of war. Are you at peace with God? There's an old song I used to love to sing, "Is Thy Heart Right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy." I ask you, are you at peace with God tonight? He's a man of war. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank unto the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance that he would, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Our Father, thank you for your holy word. Please forgive our sin and help us to understand tonight, I pray in Christ's name. While we were praying out by the creek, Dr. Lucilius asked that we pray for students for the Georgia Baptist College. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Word of God says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And I want to present the gospel ministry to all of you tonight as something that I hope you'll think about. Bob Feather came to preach at the Bible Baptist Church in Oil City, Pennsylvania when I was pastoring there. And I introduced him and had him come. He walked up to the pulpit. He didn't say, "Glad to be here, thank you for having me," or anything like that. The first thing Bob Feather says is, "How do you know God doesn't want you on the foreign mission field?" Just about that quiet it was in our church. I want to present the gospel ministry to you, especially all of you young fellas, all right? It's the greatest work in the world. You listen to me? Think about this. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. You understand that? I get to tell people about God. Can you beat that? I've built houses. I've operated heavy equipment. I've drove truck cross country for several years. Painted cars. I've done all kinds of jobs. Nothing compares. I've had people tell me, "Oh, I could never be a preacher. I could. Oh, yes, you can. You start reading the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, and notice how many times the word of God said, and the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Jeremiah says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Let me tell you something. God calls you to preach, the word of God's going to come to you. You think we just developed all this somehow in our abilities and our brilliance? You watch me on a computer a little bit, you'll find out real quick there are a lot of stumps that are a lot more technologically advanced than I am. All right, I assure you, this is not brilliance. It's the grace of God. And the Word of God will come on you. And so I ask you to make it a matter of prayer, a matter of soul searching, that God, you say, "I'm too old." No, you're not. Somebody go read about old Caleb. Amen? So you ask God if He might take you and use you, because I'm telling you, it's the greatest work in the world. I watched a neurosurgeon. I don't know why I'm telling y'all all this now after my wife had had a stroke, and he shows me a picture on a computer screen of my wife's brain that's supposed to have all of these blood vessels going through it, and nothing. I thought it's clear. I said, oh, it's clear. It's good. He said, no, that's bad. He said, there ought to be all of these blood vessels going down through there. And she's got blood going up, but there's none going back. This just happened in September. And I'm twisted off. I'm just lost. I'll tell you something, fellas. Now, this is not in Exodus 15 anywhere, all right? I'm just running a little bit here. You think you know how much you love a woman till you look down in her face and think she's dead. Just remember that, all right? And my son saw my wife go through some of these seizures there in the emergency room, and it just, wow. But anyway, this little doctor, he's grinning like a crocodile the whole time he's telling me all this stuff. And I'm a basket case because my wife is in such bad shape. So he changes the screen. And then he says, now look at that. He says, you see that little spot there? I thought he's going to tell me, oh no, there's a tumor. And he said, he's from Pakistan or India or something. And he's a little guy. But he just keeps grinning. You know, and I'm thinking, what is this guy grinning about? Man, this is my wife's in bad shape, and he's grinning. And then he says, to that little spot, he said, that's our very expensive vacuum cleaner. And just how the grace of God happens, and we just fell into it, this man designed that instrument. They go up through the groin like through an angioplastic, and they go up through the heart and up through the neck. And up into that, my wife had a blood clot that started right here and went all the way to the base of her neck. We just meet this grinner, and he's grinning because he sure enough did hit a grand slam home run. That old boy invented a machine and went up through my wife like that and got in there and vacuumed there, bit that blood clot out. He shows me the next scene, the blood's flowing just perfect. You look at my wife, talk to her, you'd never know she ever had a stroke or a problem once. I looked at that man, I said, look here, fella, it's amazing what God has let you learn. But I want you to understand something, folks. He's a great man, and he's learned a whole lot, but he doesn't get to tell people about God. Amen. He does some great things, but I want you to understand there's nothing better in the world than to stand and speak for God. And you young people that are singing, stand and sing for God. All right, that doesn't cost you anything. That's just free. All right? Moses says here, who is a God like unto thee? There's no God like God. He's holy, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. I've struggled with understanding the holiness of God because I want to teach the holiness of God. I want to make sure people understand it. All the works, the books, the research that I do, it says it's not so much God's separateness from sin, it's just God's separateness. He's different. He's apart from us. We want to think in our human thinking that it's just, well, it's not this, not this. You don't do any of this, and any of this, and any of this. God is absolutely without any kind of sin. It's more than that. We do not have the vocabulary. All right? God is holy. All right? We get to thinking, well, if I don't do this, and 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 I don't do that, I'll be holy. If I dress this way, I don't dress this way, this, I'll be holy. All of it, let me tell you something, folks. If you do all of that physically, you're just like the faithful Jehovah Witness. See, holiness is different than just altering our behavior. Holiness is God doing all the living. Our brother said, I am crucified with Christ this morning. Think about that verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. God says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you again, We're living a whole society of people. They want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They don't care anything about being like God. They want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. But they don't want some God telling them how to live. Why does God give us all of these commandments? And why does He refer to His law and then say that His law is holy? And His word is holy. And He commands us as obedient children, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we look at that and we see God is saying, I am holy. If you're mine, can we understand that? Big question mark. I went to school with a fellow from Kansas. Believe it or not, one guy that was a little bit crazier and a little bit more nervy than myself. When the professor, Doc knows him, Dr. Wayne Martin, would get to lecturing, get to going a little bit too fast. Oh, Leroy, throw that sign up. Question, just a big question mark on a stick. He'd just throw the sign up. Didn't bother Dr. Martin. He just kept going. Catch up. You got friends smarter than you are. Go to them and get the notes. All right? But there's a big question mark comes up, folks, when we're not interested in being like Christ. There's a big question mark. God is holy. Let's go on. Who is a God like unto thee? He's just executed the Egyptian army, and Moses says He's glorious in holiness. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Stay with me now because we're going to get to some grace here in a little bit as well. Psalm 71, please. Psalm 71. I'm grateful that you don't have a clock on the back wall. I'm very grateful. We had a missionary come to the church there, Bible Baptist Church in Old City, Pennsylvania, and they did have a clock on the wall. They were absolutely convinced I could not read a clock. But the missionary came to our church and he says, I thank you for that church, for that clock. I'm glad to have it. I said, we get done, you can have that for a love offering. I said, I'll be glad to get rid of that clock. We are servants to the clock. I wish I could be. My family tells me that I'm frighteningly a lot like my dad. I wish I could be more like my dad because he never wore a watch. My dad said, I don't care what time it is. He's going to go do what he's going to go do. And he said, I don't care what time it is. I'm going to come home when I need to come home. I'm going to go when I need to go. And I just need. So he didn't care. Maybe I wish I could be a little bit more that way. Psalm 71, please. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I know not the numbers thereof. We don't know the number of our days. Think about this. How old are you going to be when you die? That's information God just does not give us. If we knew that, we probably wouldn't leave home, wouldn't we? I heard Dr. Docilius say at this camp one time, there's some days the most spiritual thing you could do is stay in bed. You know, because if you've had those days where everything that can go wrong does. And everything that there's the slightest possibility for you to foul up, you do. And there's no one to blame but yourself. That it just happens that way. We don't know the number of our days. All right? I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Verse 19 now, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? So we've seen, who is like unto thee? God is glorious in holiness. Now we see, who is God like unto thee? Righteous. Holiness in action. holiness. Righteousness is God's inflexible standard. I taught theology at the Arlington Baptist College for a few years, and I don't understand this generation that's has come up, but they'd always ask me about the test review. What kind of test review are you going to give us? When I was a student, if you'd have told me I was going to be teaching the class, I'd have just laughed myself out of breath. I'd have just never thought that I would be teaching the class on the same college. But when I taught the class, the professor's name was Dr. Bob Cunningham, and this was his test review. This is the truth if I've ever said it. Bob Cunningham's test review was this: if I said it, you need to know it. And that's it. And so these young people say, well, are you going to grade on the curve? And some of them, it'd look like a horseshoe, you know, in order for them to make it through. They're not going to study. They're not going to do the work. They're not going to, you know, prepare. God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades on His righteousness. Reading through the book of Jeremiah just recently, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse number 56 says, "The God of recompense shall requite." What a verse. The God of recompense shall requite. May I remind you, God says, He says in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll all like when you'll perish. You'll die in your sin. One of the absolutes of the gospel, you must be born again. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And He says there, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. You see, folks, all of this points us to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that exposes our unrighteousness. In the book of Amos, they dropped the plumb line. Ooh. They dropped the plumb line down along the wall. And what did it show? All of the inconsistencies. You see, that's what the law of God does for us. That's what the Ten Commandments, all of God's commandments. It is our schoolmaster, Galatians 3, to bring us to Christ. God's law is holy. We are not. God's law, God's righteousness is the plumb line. It exposes us. I begin to have problems in this shoulder. I couldn't, and I'm a lefty, all right? And I couldn't raise it up. And if you eat as much fast food as I do, that is a real problem. You pull up there and you wind and you know. And so I go to the doctor about this, and he said, "Well," he holds his hands out, and he's a little bitty guy. He says, "I held my hands out like," he said, "now push my hands down." And a little bitty guy, and I went to push, I could do nothing. He said, "There's something bad wrong in there. We're going to have a look." So he says, "All right, we're going to put you in an MRI." Any of y'all ever been in an MRI? I said, "Okay." I never have. I said, "Okay, I'll go in an MRI." It looks about that big around. It's bigger than that, but it doesn't. If you start going in, it doesn't look that way. And so I start trying to roll up. And they said, "You have to be still for 45 minutes. I couldn't do that under normal situations, you know. So he's going to put me in this MRI because he's going to find out what's wrong. I started in that thing. I said, "I can't do this. You've got to get me out." They said, "We're going to give you 3 little pills, and they'll help you relax." I said, "Well, what are those little pills going to do to me?" I said, "Because I've got to preach in Granbury tonight at 7 o'clock. And they said, "Well, you're not going to drive to Granbury, and your sermon's going to be interesting." So they gave me the three little pills, and I just don't remember the MRI. I said, I'd like to have a 5-gallon bucket of those little pills. But anyway, craziness. You know what they did? They went in there and examined, and they found out all this stuff that's all tore up. I hope I'm making sense with this, folks. You know what the law of God does? It shows us what's all tore up. It exposes our hearts. It exposes our minds. It exposes our wills. It exposes our sinfulness. It shows how that everything about us is tainted and stained and ungodly. The law is wonderful. It's good. It's good for us. Who is a God like unto thee in righteousness? God's holy standard. God's righteousness demands justice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That phrase, taking vengeance, means allotting full justice. God's going to execute the demands of His righteousness. They are inflexible. God's not going to grade on the curve. You see. Yeah, I understand in the schools now, now, it happened in 1972. What am I talking about? They let me out, or they're pretty well concerned I'd be back. You know, if I told you probably last night, if I had to pass high school algebra, I'd still be there. All right? They said, well, all you have to do is learn the formulas. You're absolutely right. That's all you've got to do is learn the formulas. And I never did. They just could not make that make sense to me. But anyway, the algebra teacher was the cheerleader sponsor. I was a varsity athlete. You know the story. Before the no pass, no play, I was going to get out. God's not going to let anybody out. Am I making any sense tonight? The righteousness of God. Psalm 89, please. Psalm 89. I need to do more preaching and less attempting to illustrate. Psalm 89, please. Begin reading with me in verse number 6. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? We're trying to establish this week, what is God like? What is God like? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now again, what is reverence? Loving, obedient respect. Obedience to God out of love. Not because you're trying to get God to do something. Not because you're hoping God doesn't do something. Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You think, man, I've really had a bad day. Oh, really? You ever lost 10 children in one day and absolutely all of your wealth? And if I can understand it right, all ability to recover that wealth? That man had a bad day. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Boy, we want to bow up and say, hey, God, what are you doing? Or how about you do something here? You see. Reverence. Loving God. Trusting God. Obeying God. We read the word earlier there in the book of Exodus. Hearkening unto God. Study that word, hearkening to God. Listening with the intent to obey. You're wanting the information because you have to do this. You're wanting to understand who God is, what He is saying, what He wants you to do, what He demands that you become. So you're not just hearing it, you know, in one ear and out the other. You're hearkening. You're gaining information. You're listening because you want the information. How often are we listening, wondering, is he ever going to shut up? See? All right. Verse 8, please, of Psalm 89. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Look what he describes here. Here we see God's omnipotence, God's sovereign omnipotence. Who is a God that's mighty and strong as our God? Remember, Hebrews tells us there was nothing. Out of nothing, God made everything that is. There was nothing, and God began to speak. Power. And you and I still have to have His grace. This, our church back home, they think that, every song we sing, you make it a thing of conviction. And I said, I don't mean that. I'm just telling you, this is what it does to me. We sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. What a wonderful song, a beautiful song, until it ends. You ever get that at the end of that song? Oh, for grace to trust Him more. He's absolutely wise. He's absolutely holy. He's absolutely omnipresent. You realize God never has to travel to take care of you. Do you realize when you're praying, God never says, boy, am I glad you told me that. Omniscience. Twice in Matthew 6, He knows what we need before we ask. But you and I have got to have grace to trust Him. We'll trust our cars. We'll trust these aircraft, these jets. We'll trust doctors. But I have to have grace to trust an infinitely holy God. And that's something. His sovereignty. The Bible says He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in the heaven and the earth and the seas and all deep places. He said, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Let me remind you of this. God's always going to be God. Dr. Vasilius took me and Bridger some other way from Pittsburgh to here. I kept telling him, I said, you get mad and throw me out, I'm going to lay there and cry to you, come back and get me. Because I could never find my way back. He made more turns and took us up more pig trails till we got here. I want you to understand something. God knows all the ways. God knows all the roads. He's in control of all things. He never is late. He's never pressed for time. He's never frustrated. He's never pacing back and forth saying, what is going to happen now? The Lord willing, on Friday night, I'm going to preach about the crucifixion. What is God like? And we're going to see it there, the Lord willing. But you understand, God was not pacing back and forth wondering, oh no, what are they going to do to my son? And the Scripture says God loves His son. Some of y'all know my older son, Chris. And he played college basketball, and he was much a better basketball player than I ever was. I went to watch him play one of the college games, and I took our younger son, Joel, with us. The other team had a man on the court that was 7'3". They had another fellow that's 7 foot and another guy 6'10". You understand, Christopher's only about 5'10". He looked like somebody's little boy out there. And he was. So I elbowed old Joel and I said, you understand something? You're fixing to get embarrassed. I said, if they hurt him, I'm going out there. I've been thrown out of better places than this. And I'm just telling you, if they hurt him, I'm going out there. My son was running right there at the bottom of their letters. He scored 27 points on those big guys, all of it in the paint. And I'm out there going, God loved his son, but he sure wasn't worried about what was happening in the crucifixion. He was in absolute control of that. God, who was a God like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. God, who is like thee? Look with me in Psalm 113 very quickly. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Now what does He do? Notice what God does. Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. I love Psalm 14, which says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the inhabitants of the earth to see if there were any that seek God. They are all become filthy and all of that. And I've written out beside that, grace. You see, it's a wonderful grace that God would even look. Yes. You understand God knew what He was going to see? The first job I got when I moved up to Arlington from Houston, I was living in the dormitory before I was married. I got a job at the Arlington Memorial Hospital I thought I was a janitor. They tried to glorify it and said it was housekeeping. That's crazy. Anybody want me to keep their house? I don't think so. All right. So anyway, I'm running around my mop and my broom and all of this stuff. All of a sudden, this nurse comes, grabs me, says, come help me move this patient. I said, no, I don't do that. I move the dirt and stuff. No, come on, come help me move this patient. I had no clue what I was going to see. She drug me around the corner in that room, and there's some guy that's been through a car windshield or in a terrible fight one. Because his whole face is pushed in and you can see it all the way around there. I had no clue what I was going to see. My point is, God looked down from heaven and He knew what He was going to see. He wasn't looking for a big guy with a big booming voice. Goliath would have been a better choice. Amen. So we see here God's grace. Look what He does. Who is a God like unto thee in wonderful grace? He humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Psalm 40, He lifted me out of the miry clay. Amen. Aren't you glad that God in grace would look down from heaven? The awfulest place I've ever been in my life is the town I grew up in. And that's Houston, Texas. If you've never been there, you've not missed anything in your worst day. All right? God came to Houston after me. All of those people down there. All those fellas I went to high school with, God loved me so much He came to Houston after me. Grace. He lifted me up. Know what? Verse 8. That He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. I love the Revelation chapter 1 where it said, He loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God. Who is a God like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. And we praise Him for His amazing grace that He would love us, that He would lift us. The Revelation 5, He redeemed us to Himself. You understand that? God bought me. I'm glad if you're saved. I'm glad God bought you. I'm glad God redeemed you. But it sure doesn't mean near as much to me as the fact that He bought me. I should have been thrown in the reject pile. I was repulsive. I was sinful. Everything about me was sinful. You understand that? Everything about me was ruined and stained by sin. Who is a God like unto thee that humbleth Himself? And then last this evening, very quickly, in the book of Micah, chapter number 7. Micah chapter 7. We're trying to determine a little bit this week. We're trying to understand, what is God like? What is God like? In Micah chapter 7, please, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You understand, the Catholic can't say that about the Pope. The Buddhist can't say that about any of the millions and millions and millions of gods they have. We can say to our God, who's a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity? He delights in mercy. Last night I tried to show you, if you're outside of the saving grace of God and out of sorts with God, He's a terrible God in His holiness and His majesty. But in all of that, He delights in mercy. And what does delight mean? It's delightful. It's uplifting. It's something He loves. It's something He enjoys. I mean, read Luke 15 and all of the different illustrations of how heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to repentance. God delights in pardoning our sin. Now, to what extent does God pardon our sin? Do you ever forget something? Fellas do this much more than the ladies. Do you ever forget something you shouldn't forget? I did it yesterday. I call my wife to make sure, you know, she wants me to call her, make sure that we're here, you know. I said, this camp is so beautiful. Everything is so green and so lush. And then I said, have you ever been here? Christopher and Aaron were married right up there in that field. And I'm so dumb, I asked my wife, have you ever been here? She has stayed in some of these cabins with the girls as a counselor. And I said, have you ever been here? She said, are you okay? You know, what'd you have to drink on the airplane? No. She says, what is going on? I've been married to you almost 40 years. Can you not remember I've been that whole ministry with you? I forgot something. God pardons our sin. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I don't know how to tell you about that. I can't get away from them. I cannot run them. I wish I could tell you I've been a holy man in front of my boys the whole time. I cannot run my sins. I can't forget them. God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Man, oh man, I don't know how to preach that. I don't even know how to read it. His mercy, He delights in mercy. And that mercy is so great, He will forget absolutely. Let me tell you something now. And it's an intentional forgetfulness. It's not, oh wow, how'd I forget that? No. They're gone. We used to sing the old song, you ask me why I'm happy. Here's the reason why. Because my sins are gone. Isaiah, he said, I've blotted them out like a great stain. Who is a God like unto thee? He's glorious in holiness. He's absolute in His righteousness. He's wonderful in His grace. He's all-powerful in His sovereignty and omnipotence. And wonder of wonders, He delights in mercy. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He likens our sinfulness to be bloody. Can you understand that? when he's talking about filthy rags there in Isaiah 64. In Ezekiel 16, where he's talking prophetically about the nation of Israel, but washing us from our bloodiness. Everybody has told me forever how beautiful newborn babies are. And so I go in through the delivery process with my wife when my first son is born. And I'm expecting all of this beautiful newborn baby. And I'm looking through that and I think, I'm not holding that thing. He loved me. And he washed me from my sin in his own blood and made us kings and priests. I want you tonight to realize there's no God like our God. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Let's stand together. Brother Bill, can you come lead us in a song, please, sir? I ask you tonight, is God a wonderful God to you? Can you look at God and say, we're amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and how He could love me. Oh my, oh my, what an amazing God. Is He your God? I pray He's God to you. I pray He's wonderful to you. He's God. He's always going to be God. You understand? He's not going to wear out and give up and finally say, well, I'm going to retire. You got to get somebody else. He's always going to be God. Where's He at in your heart? Where is God in your mind? Where is God in relation to your sin? I pray that He's wonderful to you. Our Father, we thank You that You tell us in Your Scriptures what You're like. And help us to understand this world has nothing to offer. There is nothing in this world like our God. Please forgive our sin. Please deal with us in mercy tonight. Deal with us in grace. And we praise You for Your mercy. And Your grace and Your holiness. And just pray Your will be done tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank You, Don.
252. Number 252. May we heed the word tonight. Wonderful to be able to put our whole weight down on Him. Repent in faith. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. I think of the word that said, be still and know that I'm God. It's hard to be still in these days. Everybody's doing so much talking, but I'm not sure we're doing much communicating. And we need to communicate with God. You might just want to hang in tonight and be quiet for a little while. And not, sometimes after a meeting, we turn everything off. And we're so quick to get into other conversation. But what we've heard from the Lord, from His Word tonight, and by His Spirit, so you might just want to linger in His presence for a time. And it might be something, I've been in some meetings where somebody said, well, there's something between you and the Lord. You might want to talk to the Lord about it. And somebody said, well, there's really nothing between me and the Lord. And the fellow said, why don't you guess at it? Yeah, amen. And they said when the guy started to pray, wouldn't you know, he guessed it the first time. Sometimes we think as we sit quietly before God, He's able to show some stuff. And so let's be dismissed tonight. And let's consider that. Father, give us a quiet heart tonight before You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for who You are. Yes. We don't have a clue, Lord, unless You show us the secrets of who You are. We just want to thank You for what You have revealed to us so far. And we're candidates, Lord, for further revelation. And we're candidates for further a further work of grace in our hearts, that we can be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue to hover over the camp tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.